O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God, and to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Clear away from our minds and the distractions of this world, and prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As noted in the service bulletin this evening, we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 22 in the four-part supplement, the service of the word. Trusting his promise that we're even just two or three are gathered in his name, so we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ,
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our transgressions and pray you of your bountiful mercy to be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Renew us by your Spirit and lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may approach the throne of grace to help in time of need, in the peace of forgiveness. Let us praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our scripture reading for this second midweek Advent service is found in Peter's first epistle, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what shall be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the unrighteous? Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We continue with our confession as printed in the service bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who sent his Son to be my Savior. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, the long-promised Messiah, who came as foretold, being conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, announced by the angels, worshipped by the shepherds, adored by the wise men, who lived to suffer, die, and rise again, to free me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. I believe in the Holy Spirit, who has brought me to faith in my Savior, and by whose continuous work in my heart, I rejoice in my salvation, walk in Christ, show forth his praises, and will one day live and reign with him in all eternity. Amen. Again, this evening, we will attempt to gain a new appreciation, a better understanding of this event that we prepare to celebrate, the birth of our Savior, by being carried back in time, to that time. Back again through the ages, and to do this, remember, we need to try to separate from our minds all that we know, all that's transpired in the interim, all the technology, all the distractions, all the materialism, all the things that history has seen in the last two millennia. To go back to that time of quiet and sameness, that time connected to the earth, that place of animals and bricks and baked clay and wood and dirt. Back we go to that time. And there you sit, looking into the fire. So much has happened. The year now is 2 BC. And again, you reflect at how much has happened to this place, in this place that had previously known so little of change. So much sameness, and then all of a sudden everything seemed to be different. All the people coming for the census, and then the birth of that child. That birth announced by the shepherds, who claimed to have seen a host of angels, the brightness of the nighttime sky, and their message that peace on earth had been given to man from God. They continued to tell everyone that would listen. As you know, and it was over that house, you will recall, that the star came, that amazing star that came and stood over the very house. And you recall how the star brought the wise men, those magi from the east, who brought gifts to the king. They recognized. You recognize that, or you remember that the child was named by its parents Jesus. The name commanded to be given to the child, so they said, by an angel. Such excitement in this small, relatively insignificant place. With that message of the angels, there was no doubt to anyone there that this was special. And most understood that the promise had finally been fulfilled, that promise repeated down through the ages, looked forward to by so many, fulfilled in this little place where nothing seemed to happen. Not to wise, not to influential, not to powerful, not in the capital of Jerusalem, but there, in that place, the shepherds. The shepherds then spreading their message. In fact, you're almost embarrassed thinking back on it that you doubted. God made the promise, and God always keeps his promises. Yet that was not the end of the excitement. Would that it were. Hear now the events that followed. Hear, remember, and learn. Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This evening, once again, Bethlehem is quiet, as it seemed to always have been before the excitement. It's returned to that sameness. Your heart is full, though, at the moment, because the child and his parents left. The wise men came and gone, the star is gone. And in the night, evidently, the parents of this baby king took him We don't know where he went. We don't know why he went. We don't know why they left suddenly in the night, just that he was gone. And then we're back to sameness. This is what's going through your mind when you hear the horses. Before you were even consciously recognized that something was wrong, your subconscious told you that something was wrong. And the sounds grow. Something clearly is not right. Sound grows until the tumult begins to surround you, drawing you ever closer, or drawing ever closer to you. Something obviously very wrong, and as you rush from your house, you see the first of the soldiers. And you're surprised because it's not what you expected. It's not raiding bands of Moabites or Syrians, something that you learned always to expect. But these were your own fellow countrymen, soldiers of Israel, soldiers of your king, Herod. And you see them going into house after house and killing children. No, not children, boys, baby boys. And you wonder why this can't be happening. And then as the sound grows ever closer, strong arms suddenly grab you. And men hold you as other men rush into your house. And you hear the sounds you will never forget. And the men emerge and move to the next house. And the next. And then your world is filled with the sounds that you would expect to follow. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were under 2 years, 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Herod's cruelty was well known, but this is beyond comprehension. Why? And why the children? And not the children. Why the boys? The baby boys. Why the baby boys? And then you realize this is about the baby king. This is about that child that was born. And you remember Herod. And you realize with horror that Herod believed the prophecy. He believed the announcement of the birth. He believed the wise men. He believed the star. But filled with paranoia and hatred as you knew him to be, he decided to send his soldiers to kill every baby boy in Bethlehem, in the surrounding areas, to try to somehow defeat this divine prophecy, to defeat the God who promised to send his son and then did in the night. In the days to come, you would learn more of Herod's cruelty that didn't give you much comfort in this. You heard, as you recall, how when his death grew close, he ordered that all the prominent men of Israel would be arrested in Jerusalem and imprisoned, because he feared above all things that he would not be mourned. He orders that every man in prison would be murdered when he did die, so that there would be lamentation in Jerusalem. Thankfully, those who succeeded Herod did not carry out his plan. For many centuries, you heard the prophecy that God would send his Messiah. You prayed for that prophecy to come, never once imagining that it would come with sorrow, that it would come with such heartache, with such horror. How could anyone make sense of this? How could anyone believe in a God who would allow this to happen, who would send his son and then allow the death of your own child in sending his son to save mankind? Nothing seemed to make any sense. You ask yourself over and over why. Your world so bright just days, weeks, months before, your dark skies illuminated by angels, your sleepy little village, the home of the Savior God, the Messiah. And now it's a place of death, debilitating sadness. Again, you ask yourself why, and then you remember those words from the prophet Messiah that you used to read or hear with such detachment, trying to somehow empathize, but finding it difficult to do so. Those words, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. You realize yours is the voice. You are the Rachel. You are the ones who are weeping. The prophecy spoke of you because your children are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called Nazarene." Travel back now in time, forward, and you find yourself here again, in the present, with all that you know, all the technology, all the commotion, all the distractions, all the frenetic grasping for the things of this world. Find yourself now back in that time described by Paul is the end times, when people are lovers of self rather than lovers of God, all the bad things you know are going on. The brutality and the violence have not gone away. They've not improved. They're still there, cloaked now in hypocrisy. We, as a society, shake our heads in wonder at how anyone could do that to children while we slaughter our own children before they even can see the light of their first day. The truth of the matter is that God didn't kill the babies of Bethlehem, man did. Just as man continues to disobey God in every imaginable way. Proper question then is not how could God allow this to happen, it is why did God bother with us? Why did he send his son? Not shocked by one barbaric act by one man, but shocked by our own sinfulness, by our own unworthiness. Why did God, knowing us as he did, knowing that our sinful old Adam is every bit as evil as any other blackness that we see around us, why did God, knowing that no one was worthy, send his son into our world? See, when Israel prayed all those centuries, please God, fulfill your promise, they didn't know that it would come with such heartache, with such evil. But God did. God knew exactly into what he was sending his son. Jesus knew exactly what he came to do, exactly what the world was like that he came to enter. They knew, he knew, that even though he was leaving the perfection of heaven, even though he contained in his person the full Godhead, bodily, he set aside the full use of that and came to our barbaric, wretched place, knowing that everyone would abandon him, they would despise him, and they would crucify him. He knew. Which is why he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus wasn't sent to a lovely place, a place where people are mostly good. He came to a place where people are thoroughly rotten, sinful, where their natures, their human natures, are blackest. And he did it because he loved us and wanted to spare us from ourselves, from the very thing that we had earned by our sin. He came to a dark world made darker by our own sin. So don't look with condescension on the actions of one human being. Look with condescension on yourselves and your own sin, because there was nothing better or more lovable about you. God has made you what you are through his Spirit, bringing you to faith in his Son and creating in you, of you, a new creation. Having forgiven your sins, carrying them to the cross. See this now. See the manger again with different eyes. Recognize the setting, not as some sweet, quiet, peaceful place. The only good thing in our world was that God-man who came into our world. Look with eyes that now comprehend and appreciate. Look and see what we asked our God to do, to send his Son into this place. And recognize that it is into such a place that God sent his Son. This is the world that God so loved that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan that so far exceeds anything that man could imagine, this peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Cast me not away from thy
Please rise. We continue with the collect for peace as found printed in the service bulletin. The Lord will bless his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Lord God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be prepared to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in peace and quietness. This we ask through the merits of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever. Holy Redeemer, Prince of Peace, though you appeared here in lowliness to free us from our sins, to establish peace between us and our God, we have your promise that you will come again in great power to judge all hearts. Boy, come quickly to take us to the place in our Father's house which you have prepared for all who love you. And yet we recognize that in this life we should expect, as you have warned us, hardship and sorrow. Each time you allow such things, may they draw us closer to you, and thereby remind us of the lovelessness that is our world, and be amazed ever anew that you agreed to come here to do what only you could do for us who knew only sin and impurity. You are our light, having come into this dark world. You alone are pure and holy. You alone could pay our sin debt, which you have. And so help us with this in our hearts, work there this faith by the Holy Spirit who lives within us, to look forward to that bright light of your second coming. Cast the dark shadows of sorrow and cares from our hearts. As we await your advent, love and harmony among us. Hear our prayers as we faithfully cry to you night and day. Deliver us in all of our afflictions. Speak to the Heavenly Father in our behalf, asking him not to count our sins against us, but to grant us not only pardon for your sake, but peace on earth. Because you are the light of the Gentiles, enlighten the hearts of people everywhere with the gospel, also from our own mouths, calling them to saving faith. Work faith also in the hearts of the Jews. Convert all sinners to you, we pray, and help us to be part of that, to do what you have called us to do. All these things we ask, trusting that you hear, and trusting that you will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.